I would like that we open together in Judges chapter 6. I will read from verse 1. Judges chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them den, the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hid it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherefore shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Right at the beginning of the hymn that we sang, one verse I would like to reread before us. O wondrous Savior Jesus, Lord worthy alone to be adored. When I read this, we worship thee, one question came to my heart. Is it true of me? He says here, we worship thee alone. Is it all the affections of my heart go to him? I brought before us this passage maybe as a dark cloth on which I see a jewelry. And my desire is that we will be exhorted. Because we live in times that are very similar to the passage I read in the book of Judges. We have seen that the nation of Israel, people of God, were in a country that's supposed to flow with milk and honey, that's supposed to give them abundance of food. And we read at the beginning of this passage that because of these enemies, the Midianites, and I would like to suggest this, that they represent not gross sins, something very negative in the lives of the people of God. But I think they are an image of the earthly things. I want to read, just to give a definition of this earthly thing, a verse in the book of, in the Gospel of Luke, a very well known verse. Luke chapter 8. I apologize for finding with difficulty the verses in a Bible that I'm not using often, the one in English. Luke chapter 8. Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are chucked with, and this is the definition, cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Common things that we need to attend to. But if they occupy, if they absorb our hearts, if they dominate the vision of our spiritual eyes, will bring famine into our lives. And our hearts will lose the sight of Christ. And the beginning of this chapter shows us at least three things that happened to them. When these earthly things dominate our lives, at least three things happen to us. They're supposed to be a testimony, isn't it? The nations around them should have looked at them and see a nation who has a living God. A living God that sustains, a living God that blesses, a living God that is real, and not as all the fake gods of the other nations. What happened to their testimony? What happens to the testimony of God when the earthly things come and absorb the life? We read, they started to hit in the earth. We aren't supposed to shine in the earth. Our testimony has to be visible for the people around us. People should look at us and they should see we have a living God. This is the first thing that happened to them. Instead of having a real, powerful, genuine testimony around, they were hiding in the caves. They were hiding in the caves. And the next thing we read is that there was no fruit for God. There was no fruit for God. And we need to, when we are in front in such passages, we need to understand what the Holy Spirit wants to tell each one of us. When there is no light, there is no fruit for God. And then the next third thing, I don't want to dwell on these negative things. The next thing is that there is no food for the people of God. No light, no fruit, no food. I had a moment in my life. See, the verse comes back to my mind. The verse we sang, "We worship Thee alone." When I asked myself this question, I was converted for a few years, But they were in my life. These small foxes, I'm quoting that expression from the Song of Songs. Small foxes that were taking away the joy. And I had to ask myself, that was for me personally. And you'll understand what the... It wasn't a little fox, actually it was quite a big fox. I asked myself this. I was in the car, and every Monday I would stop in Bucharest. At that time they would sell newspapers. While you're driving, you stop at the light, and they will come with the newspapers. And every Monday, I would take a sport newspaper to see what my favorite team was still doing. This was, for me, a reason to live in the past. But even after I found Christ, there wasn't that much. I said, I have to reduce. I understand there is not joy in that. You see, this is what we sometimes don't understand. Earthly things and heavenly things cannot go together. We cannot enjoy heavenly things if we're trying to enjoy in the same time earthly things. And in that morning, because of the grace of God, I said, I'm not going to open the window. I'm not ashamed to say that my wife was behind this decision. As soon as she came in my life, that was, I don't know, the second big revolution after my conversion. And she was pointing to this not little fox, big fox in my life. And I said, because I didn't want her to be upset, just newly married, you want your wife to be happy, and she's not happy with you, with me. And I said, I'm not going to open the window. I'm going to try 30 days without this, without football. I passed the intersection, and then the next thing that came to my mind was this. Do I need, the Lord talking to me, do I need a sport championship to fulfill my life? Isn't the beauty of Christ sufficient for me? I never thought of these things like that. My window remained closed. The next Monday also. And the next Monday, and by the grace of the Lord, almost 20 years passed and my window is still closed. Why? I understood then that in order to enjoy divine things, you must put a stop to worshiping other things that they are not so gross, isn't it? The devil will never come with your obvious, gross, negative things in our lives. He will watch every single one of us and he will know where the weakness lies and he will bring a little thing. Oh, this is not really negative. But exactly that little thing, the earthly things. Look at what famine they brought in the people of God. And the Lord allowed that to continue year after year until they started to cry to the Lord. Because I believe that if the new nature is there, divine life is there, we will not be satisfied with trying to enjoy the earthly things and the divine things. The Holy Spirit will not give peace to anyone. I don't consider myself a superior special class of believers. I think the Lord is jealous of every single one of our affections. And they got to a point where they had to cry, Lord, help us. The famine has reached. The Lord, sometimes we forget that verse in Hebrews 12 where he says that because he's our Father, and because he loves us, Brother Alex reminded me this verse two nights ago, because he loves us, he will discipline us. He will not allow us to have divided affections. What happened in Israel? They got there. They enjoyed all the plenty of the land, but at one point, their heart started to go after what? After foreign gods. After other gods. After idols. And the Lord allowed it, that conflict, because there will be a conflict in the heart all the time. All the time. In between this desire for divine things and earthly things. And the Lord will not give us faith, peace, until our hearts will be brought in the right condition. That is our affection to go, affections to go totally for Him. For me, it was football. I don't know. But we should consider before the Lord, what is in your life right now, not of a great measure, something that maybe you consider it's a minor thing. I'm just gonna take my phone and Instagram. 2 minutes. That become 2 hours. Just an example of the small things that capture our eyes, and then without realizing, our heart is involved there. And then we come and we see faces of believers shining, worshiping in silence or out loud. And we look into our country and there is nothing. Because all those enemies, when they come in, they will take everything away. And the only things we experience, and we need to be honest before the Lord, is we experience poverty, lack of fruit, lack of testimony. We heard the prayer today where, through our brother, we all confess that we don't have desire for souls. We have souls, eternal souls around us. And sometimes we go and there is no desire to share something of Christ, who has saved us from a rightful condemnation. And the reason is maybe that, again, the enjoyment of His person is lacking. Because there are camels, there are enemies that take over and leave nothing. As I said, I don't want to dwell on these things. But this is how everything starts. And then we see in Gideon, and I would like to look at just 3 or 4 things in the life of this young man that the Lord used to bring about a great, I can say, salvation. A great enjoyment that they lost. And the first thing we read about this young man, and you know, influenced by today's models, you'd expect to find someone who's practicing and who's sharpening his sword and using the bow and doing all kinds of military strategies. Nothing of that. Nothing of that. But he's one who succeeds to preserve what the others fail to do. But why? Have you asked yourself, why Gideon? Why did he succeed to have what the entire nation lacked? I suggest the following answer. For him, the wheat was extremely precious. And he started to harvest before the enemies showed up in the land. I just want to read a verse in Psalm 119 that shows something of the same desire in the heart of David. Psalm 119. Verses 147 and 148. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. In the Romanian translation, this I hoped in thy word is translated, I waited with great desire. What was his occupation? Wheat. And in the language of the New Testament, in John 12, verse 24, we know who says, I am the grain of wheat that supposes to come and die, gives his life, that there will be much fruit afterwards. He was absorbed, captivated, preoccupied with who? With Christ. But why? Because his heart appreciated very much this preoccupation. And what I tend to do is to put aside a silent, quiet time in which I should be occupied only with Christ. Maybe I'm not the only one who goes through this experience. You open your Bible, isn't it? And sometimes next week, there is the phone. It's on silent. I say, I'll put it on silent. And you start reading. Screen comes up. Once, I'll ignore it. You're trying to read. You're trying to meditate. Again, the screen comes up. And the quiet time is disturbed. Quiet, undisturbed means I should have nothing around me who disturbs this preoccupation with Christ. Then I'll appreciate, I think then, a new era in my spiritual life will start. If I will ask the Lord to give me the grace to have this regular, day after day, morning after morning, quiet time with Christ. We all know these things. We learn them since our childhood, if we were raised in a believer's family. And wherever in the Lord's grace I travel, this is today the cry of the people of God. If you ask, are you managing and having a regular, faithful time with Christ in the morning before everything starts? The general answer is no. Someone came to me recently, a believer, many years with the Lord, and she said, it is unbelievable, but we need to go to the basics of Christian life again. In this time of busyness, of occupations without value, we need to defend, we need to, if we don't have it, we need to create this personal, quiet enjoyment in the presence of Christ. Because this is what happened with him. He managed to have Christ when the others were failing into that. But the second thing which is really remarkable about him, he wasn't satisfied with this good state, if I can say it. He didn't say, I'm such a faithful young man. Everyone around me is failing. Everyone is marked by unfaithfulness. No. In this discussion with the angel of the Lord, he says, why we? He identifies, this is the second feature, next to the first one, that he succeeded to preserve this food for him. The next one is that he identified completely with the state of the people. He suffered. He said, where are the victories? Where is the time that I heard of? And sometimes, isn't it, you hear old brothers and sisters telling you about other times when conferences like this, people who don't have enough space in a room like this, or other big rooms that were filled, packed, the case in Romania 30 years ago, packed with hungry people after the word of God. Today, not anymore. Why the appetite of divine things Our grandparents, at least in Romania, our parents had nothing materially. Almost nothing. But they had a strong, healthy desire after Christ, which helped them to have a strong testimony in their generation against a regime that oppressed them and put them in prison for reading the Bibles. They continued to do that. So that we, the ones who come after them, will know exactly what the faithful path is following the Lord Jesus Christ. Why this lack of desire after Christ? Earthly things. Small things that become big things. And day after day, day after day. But Gideon felt that weakness. He identified himself with all of those. He wasn't satisfied. And here I'm asking a question. For each one of you. Are you satisfied with the fact that you have a good time before the word of God? Are you satisfied and indifferent maybe toward the need and the weakness of the people of God? I was again impressed when one brother one evening said about Paul, 2 Corinthians, I think chapter 11, Paul had not one assembly on his heart. And that would be something that a brother or a sister in Kilkeel or in Bucharest will think of brothers in other assemblies, in other localities, and have them on their heart. Paul had all assemblies on his heart. How could he do that? Think of each one of it. Of the spiritual growth, of the troubles in Corinth, of the legalism that came into Galatia, and so on, and so on, and so on. And the only explanation is that he spent time with Christ. His heart was full of Christ. And when the heart is full of Christ, the needs of others become the needs that you have. And it's really such an example. And the next thing, the third one, is this man had a very low opinion of himself. Humbleness is such a... When we look at the Lord Jesus, in so many instances, we would like so much that we will have more of this feature. He had all the true reasons in the entire universe to shine every single day of his life, to occupy always the first place. It was his by design, if I can say that. And you read every time multitudes came, he will withdraw to an obscure village. He will try to be with the poor with genuine humbleness. And this is what we see in Gideon also. I'm the poorest. My family is the weakest. And I think this is what God is still forming and looking in the children that belong to his family. These are features that God can use. Humble people with... They don't trust themselves. They have spent time with Christ, and this is something wonderful that happens every time we will spend time with him. We learn that from Matthew chapter 11. Learn or take my yoke upon you. Learn from me because I'm meek and humble. And maybe the lack of humbleness is the proof that we don't spend enough time with Christ. But this young man, humble. And one more thing, it's very interesting, because he's weak, he's scared most of the time, all his steps to victories are done at night. They're not in public. He's not a man of the first page in newspapers. He didn't have the courage. Immediately after the Lord speaks to him, he brought what we have first, not the war, not the victory, but a scene of worship. He didn't really know exactly how to worship. The Lord helped him. But the altar of God, which he raised, cannot be in the same time with the altar of Baal, who's in his father's house. And that was his first exercise. Our first exercise is at home. I'm not going to say where he's not. He's at home. Every one of us, we have an exercise, maybe smaller, maybe bigger, in our homes. And if the Lord, and for sure the Lord will give us the grace to have victory home first. And then He will be able to use us. In closing, I just want to go back at the end of the chapter, at the miracle, and just say a few words. At the miracle Gideon wanted, he asked for a miracle. Verse 36. I'm preaching from two Bibles. Verse 36. He says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." He wanted in private again that God will confirm that He's the chosen one to bring the victory. And it's very interesting what He chooses. A fleece of wool that is full of dew, but the earth dry. He couldn't do anything, and this is the first thing we have to understand. If we want a freshness again, if I can use this word, I don't want to say it to sound too greatly, a revival, a spiritual revival. It can't be brought about by our efforts, by our promises, by our decisions. Gideon came to God and said, "Perform this. Only you can do this." And this is a picture. The fleece is usually represents the character of the animal. And here we see an image of the character we're supposed to represent in this world. But it's wonderful to see that he asked that only the fleece will be completely wet with something that comes from heaven, and that nothing of the earth will affect that fleece. And I can only see here a desire that will be so positive in our lives that our character will be nourished, formed, transformed only by the things of heaven, only by Christ. And nothing of the small, negative, unaccomplishing principles of the world. And then the other aspect, because Gideon goes on and says, the negative aspect says, I want now the earth wet, completely wet, and the fleece dry. And maybe this is an image, and I would like to close with this verse in Galatians chapter 6. Of what Paul was saying. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Thy land, all Christ. Wet land, again, only Christ. It's the object that captivated the heart of Mary. For her, as the Lord Jesus said, one thing. There is power. There is an article. I don't remember who wrote it. And the title is like this: The Power of One Thing. Only one thing is necessary. The Lord said it.
that we occupy that place at his feet, being separated by the work of the cross from everything that this world has to offer, and enjoying, occupying ourselves only with this person. Then liberty will be enjoyed by every single one of us. And a free man, you can see. But what is wonderful, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to use the freedom in our life, that he will bring about freedom in other people's life. Freedom to enjoy Christ. Someone told me once, I don't like Christianity. Christianity is only no. I have to confess, the devil put this seed in my head when I was a child. No, that no, that no, that no. No, no. Christianity is not no. Christianity is yes. Christianity is yes in following Christ, in occupying with Christ, in accomplishing the desires of the heart of Christ. And may the Lord help each one of us, that this hymn, wonderful hymn, I sang it, I think, 3 times this week. I have to confess, well, I read it once, I read it twice, and I say, like a brother in Romania said once, maybe an angel came down, wrote this hymn, went back to heaven. It seems from a different world. Only when you read it, you already transferred. You see, like, that is a heart that is only occupied alone with Christ. And may He give us the same desire to realize if there are small earthly things dominating the vision of our eyes, and to ask the mercy and the grace that the Lord will give us, that we'll only be occupied with Him. We only be delighted in Him. And then when we will sing verses like this, we will say, thank you. It is possible that we only adore you and only enjoy you.
Very briefly, we have seen in Judges chapter 6 how things went wrong. And very often, when things go wrong in the history of Israel, and I think this applies to us as believers as well, God draws first the attention to what He has done. We have seen this. God sent a prophet. The prophet isn't even named. We don't read of any results of what he says. I just want to highlight what he says. He gives what God has done to Israel, for Israel, in 7 points. In the verses we have read. First he says, I've brought you out of here, Egypt. I have freed you. Second, brought you forth out of the house of bondage. This is where it all started with us as well. He has taken us out of the world. He has taken us out of the power of Satan. We were slaves of Satan. I have delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. God says, you know what? The world had no longer any influence on you. And then, out of the hand of those who oppress you. The world oppresses us. But you know what? We have His protection. And then the fifth thing, and then I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And then God's going to speak about what He gave. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. God says, you know what? I had something in store for you. Others were there. I chased them away. I gave you their land. We've already heard that this land was a land that was supposed to flow with milk and honey. And we've seen that this wasn't the case. And then God draws the attention to Himself. The 7th point of the prophet. I said to you, I am Jehovah your God. God draws the attention first to what He has done, and then He draws the attention to Himself. And we've already seen how Gideon was occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus. And I just only want to very briefly highlight a few things we find in the chapter. that speak to us of the Lord Jesus. Things that were not found, as we saw, with the entirety of the people of Israel, but were found with Gideon. We've already looked at the wheat. We've seen how it speaks of the Lord Jesus as a grain of wheat falling into the ground. But you know where? Where did Gideon occupy himself with the wheat? He was in the wine press. And if we go turn to the book of Revelation, I think it is in chapter 14, we find there the wine press of the wrath of God. He was not only occupied, Gideon, with the Lord Jesus and his work, but he was occupied with why the Lord Jesus had to do that work. It was because of the wrath of God. It was because of what Gideon, what you and I had done. And then we find at least three animals. We have seen in the earlier verses there was no sheep, nor ox, nor ass. The sheep were sacrificial animals. Ox, a work animal. And the ass, an animal of service. All that was gone. But the first animal that Gideon produces is a goat. He had something. We've already seen that. And a goat in the offerings often refers to the sin offering, but then only a part is offered. I would like to link it here with the goat in Leviticus chapter 1, where it is a burnt offering, because here the entire animal is burned. And when we look at Leviticus chapter 1, we can link the goat with the ability of the Lord Jesus to accomplish the work. And the reason I like to look at this as a burnt offering is because Gideon also brought a meal offering. He used an ephah of flour and made that into unleavened cakes. And we've seen today that leaven speaks of sin. And we've seen in our conference that with the Lord Jesus, there was a complete absence of sin. Unleavened cakes. So we have in the first sacrifice that Gideon brings, the goat, the ability of Christ, and the unleavened cakes, the sinlessness of Christ. And Emmanuel has already said that the way in which Gideon brought the offerings wasn't entirely correct. I don't want to dwell on that now. But then he moves on to the second offering. Emmanuel has already referred to the breaking down of the idol altar. And then he takes the second bullock. We're in verse 26 now. God says to Gideon, take the young bullock which thy father hath, even the second bullock of 7 years old. I think it was said earlier this week that when there are details in the Word of God, that they are there for a reason. We've read in verse 1, haven't we, that Midian oppressed Israel for 7 years. 7 years, they took everything they could get. Rather, they destroyed everything that they could get. But you know what? Gideon's house managed to keep that bullock for 7 years. The entire time that the enemy was there, they preserved. We have the enemy all around us. We have the world around us. And we should be like Gideon. Preserve those things that speak of the Lord Jesus. And again, this bullock is a burnt offering. It speaks again of worship. And the bullock would speak to us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. The greatness of the one who gave himself first to glorify God and then, but that's not seen so much in the burnt offering, then as an offering for our sins. And then the last thing we have read was a fleece of wool. Now I would suggest that came from a sheep. It clearly doesn't come from a goat, because a goat does produce wool, but not in a fleece. So we have the sheep before us. And the sheep would speak to us very clearly of the Lord Jesus. We can turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We could turn to 1 Peter, a sheep without blemish and without spot. Now we, especially in Isaiah chapter 53, we find the Lord Jesus there as a sheep that is dumb for its shearers. Here we have a sheep that has been shorn. And when we look in the offerings, we find that the sheep is often linked with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We find this especially in Peter's writings. And in Peter's writings we find the lamb without blemish at that spot. These are the things that kept Gideon going. Now, in the past 6 days, I think, of our conference, we have been looking at the things that the Lord Jesus has done, just as the prophet brought these things before the people of Israel. We have read of no result with the people of Israel. But I think that we've expressed this in our prayers and in our hymns. We have expressed the desire that there would be a result with us, that this would not be our time together, wouldn't be an intellectual exercise that wouldn't change our lives. But we have expressed, I think it was yesterday, no, it was at the end of our reading today, that the Lord Jesus would be the object of our lives, just as we have seen here with Gideon. And you know what? Gideon might have been a man who in his own eyes was humble, but what was God's appreciation of him? Thou mighty man of valor. Gideon was weak in his own strength, but because he had set the right priorities and went through this learning curve with God, he was able to gain a victory for God, a very unlikely one, something that seemed utterly impossible. With a very small army, but it's often been said, little is much when God is in it. And I trust that we would all have the desire when we go home after our time together, that we would make similar experiences as Gideon has done, as we heard this evening. But that we would have the desire to have the Lord Jesus before us, to follow in his footsteps, to learn of him as Mary did, to be more like him and show some of the features that we have seen of him in our lives down here.
Well, that we might read in John chapter 19. And verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify. Crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Verse 16, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And then I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The dying love of Christ. The sacrificial love of Christ. The substitutionary love of Christ in your place, in my place. And Paul says, he died for all, that one died for all. That's the efficacy of the gospel. That's the availability of the salvation. He died for all. Sadly, not all are under the benefit of Christ's death. And I'm supposing that we're here in this room tonight because we've answered to his claims. And we would class ourselves amongst they which live. Life through the death of Jesus. But notice that word henceforth. That word henceforth means from now on. Take a look at the clock tonight. It says 20 minutes to 9 if I've read it rightly. And I believe there are those here tonight who've been seriously challenged about the direction of their life, about whether they're going to buy the newspaper or whatever the equivalent is in your day-to-day life. It says he died for all. He died for us. He died for me. He died for you. That henceforth, that from this moment, that from now on, we shouldn't live unto ourselves. You know what living unto yourself means? Do I need to spell it out? Well, I couldn't in your particular situation, but I know my self-interest and I know my motivations. And I know the extent to which I'm following the Lord Jesus, but you know, it says, he died. Behold the man. He died for all. He died for you, that from this moment forth, there's to be a degree of devotedness introduced into your life, that you're not to live unto yourself any longer, but he has a claim upon you. He died for you. He purchased you. He redeemed you. You are his. And it says that we should live unto him that died for us and rose again. Go back with me over 70 years. A man now in his 90s, very promising athlete in the university in Edinburgh, And he goes into the lowlands spoken Bible depot. Killing time, as we say. Just browsing around, looking at books the way some of us do. There's a red volume there. A note of lectures. In that volume of lectures, a series of addresses on the book of Numbers. He picked up that book and he read a lecture that was entitled "The Danger of Falling Short of God's Purpose." But the Israelites in the wilderness. And he read it. That was the end of his athletic career. After he'd read that God had something higher, that God had something better, that Christ had died to give him a proper object in life, he just wasn't interested in athletics any longer. That was gone. It was gone from his life overnight. You know, if you were to speak to him today and you were to ask him, do you regret that change in your life? Do you regret that your change of direction? Do you regret that you made time for Christ and for the study of his word? He won't have any regrets about that. The only thing he'll probably regret is that he didn't devote more of his time to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we've been hearing about Gideon. And he went against the trend. And he got serious about matters. And beloved, I won't face this audience. We'll not be together in this conference in this particular way again. Some I might never even see again. I appeal to you. The Lord would speak to you. He died for all. Those of us who live, who have spiritual life, who have Christ, would live not unto ourselves, but unto him who died. Died for you and lives again, that you might live unto him and that you might live henceforth for him, even in the detail of daily life. One other example. Go back. Fifty-five years. Someone that I knew was in the locality where I grew up, in the assembly there, he phoned me out of the blue quite recently. And in the course of conversation, I was asking about someone that I'd known who was at the same school. And who'd played rugby. And I said to this man I was speaking to on the telephone, I said, is it true that when you were converted and when you found Christ as your Savior, you stopped playing rugby? He said, yes, he said, it was. That's the way I handled it. He said, that was my way of handling it. The headmaster was raging with him, the coach. He was raging with him. He told me he met the headmaster sometime after he left school and spoke to him. And he said, well, you know, it's fine becoming a Christian, but you don't need to be such an extremist, you know. You could have been a believer and you could still have played rugby. And then he went on to say to him, he said, you know, I believe you could have worn the green shirt for Ireland. And he said that the coach believed that you could have worn that green jersey as well. Yeah. And Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dross, but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Beloved, is there anything tonight, after such a challenging week, I appeal particularly to the younger ones, where Christ has been before us, in the grace of his heart, in his love and compassion, in his sympathy, in his outgoing and care for others, in that love which he showed. Has that touched us? Has it touched our hearts? Has it brought about, the word we used was adjustment? Is there sufficient in Christ to change the direction of your life, to lead you in the little time that remains? To live for Christ. To live for Christ. The rest of his time, Peter says, the rest of your time. We refer to that passage in Revelation 3:23 this afternoon. Verse 20, rather. Behold, the Lord Jesus would draw attention to himself in this Laodicean church, in this lukewarm condition. And the tendency with all of us is to get droopy and half-hearted, and follow the downgrade, and live unto ourselves, and go back to things that are of no profit. And the Lord Jesus, personally and individually, would take his place. And he says to you and to me, behold, I am standing. Oh, wondrous attitude he stands. Behold, I am standing. I am taking a place as standing. It's not just stand. It goes away. He says, I'm standing. I've put my finger on aspects of your Christian life that don't even satisfy yourself. and you know that you've come short. How gracious he is. He doesn't reproach. He simply says, I'm there. I'm standing. I'm appealing. I'm speaking. I'm knocking at your door. I'm standing and I'm knocking. And if anyone hear my voice, may it be that we hear his voice tonight on this last night that we're together, when he would speak to us whether our hearts are tender, whether our conscience has been touched, when we've been so closely in his presence, following him in the streets and villages of Galilee, Jerusalem. And he's appealing. So, give me more place in your heart. He says, I want you to open the door in order that I can come into your things. And I can adjust your things, and that I can sup with you, that I'll be with you in those exercises of each day, of those things that trouble you, of the perplexities of life, of the difficulties of the way. He says, I want to have that fellowship, that communion, to sup, to commune together. He says, he wants to do it. He wants to do it. With you and me, he wants to sup with us. But oh, the grace of such a Saviour, he says, I want to bring you into the enjoyment of my thing. I want to take you over to my side. I want you to sup with me, that he might sup with me, that I can lead you into my things, into the Father's thing, into the Father's love, the Father's glory, the greatness of eternal life in Christ. Beloved, some of us are on a bit in years. These things are so transcendently glorious. It would be a pity if some of you younger ones missed the opportunity and just went on in a regular, careless, nonchalant, half-hearted sort of way. Behold the man! Surely he deserves our best through grace.